But lest you forget the family that you came from and get tempted to go back, remember what ran in your family. Your mouth, your nose, and your eyes. See, we all came from families where the only thing that ran is everybody's mouth. And as soon as the mouth got through running, then the nose took over and you start feeling bad, and then it wasn't long before the tears came out of the eyes. Everything is resolved with the running of the mouth, the nose, and the eyes. I thank God that we have a family, that victory runs in our family. It's no accident I hadn't spoken with these ladies. It's no accident that we're going to be speaking this morning of what place do you have in the family? And if you don't have that place, why not? Family is very important. Many times I am asked, who do you think you are? Well, that's the wrong question. The right question is, what do you think you are? And the answer is, I am the Son of God. See, that makes me part of the family. But if you're in the family, then you have what runs in the family. Or you're a lion. Now, being a son of God is extremely important. And it's important because being a son of God, a child of God, and I didn't say a child of God. Now, you started out as a child of God. When you were born again, all children, see, nobody's born full grown. When you were born, you were a little baby, didn't know how to do anything. You didn't even know where to do it, much less how. You just do it wherever you're at. And I mean, do it. So when you were first born, you needed lots of training, and you got it, how to do everything wrong. But you needed training. What amazes me is you're born again, and you think you know everything automatically. You don't understand that you are a child of God when you're born again, and it's then the Lord's job through your pastor and preacher to make you a son of God. One who is of legal age, who can make their own decisions. An adult, maturity. But you start out as a child of God, and then you think that automatically makes you a son of God, and that's why you keep acting like a spoiled brat. Because you're upset because God does not treat you the way your parents did. And God doesn't treat you the way your parents did because you didn't grow up under your parents. And if God treated you the same way, you wouldn't grow up under him either. So in this church, you either grow up or grow out, one of the two. Now let me tell you, all week long, Jesus has told me that he is the Son of God. I've studied it thoroughly. And now I'm here to tell you I'm the Son of God. And when you leave, you can tell someone else you're the Son of God. Like your wallet, your car. How dare you not run? Don't you realize I am the Son of God? Now you start, and it starts. Now don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean you don't ever have to maintain your car. There are times my car needs something, and I look at my wallet, and I say, how dare you not have what you need in there to take care of what I need over here? Now you get with it, and there it is. See, God is not the big mechanic in the sky. He gives us the ability to do the things we need to do, but you still need to do it. So if you will listen from this Son of God as he tells you he is the Son of God, then you'll be able to tell whoever you want that you are the Son of God, and they'll have to listen and treat you accordingly. Now, why is it important that you listen to the Son of God to become the Son of God? Well, who or what is the Son of God? John 5:15. Jesus had just healed a man, and we pick up the story in the 15th verse. It says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now, Jews will always ask you, what happened to you? See, the Jews were upset because this man got something from Jesus they couldn't give him. Now, in this case, the Jews are representative of your old family, your old father and mother and your old friends, your old way of doing things. And the old way of doing things produced you as you are, and they don't even like to claim you. However, when you meet the Son of God and there's an obvious change, they get upset because that change in you clearly demonstrates that what they did was wrong. Because now you're becoming a human being. So the man departed and told the Jews. They asked him, he says, what happened to you? He says, Jesus made me whole. Now, notice here again, it says it was Jesus which had made him whole. He didn't say it was Jesus who had made him whole. If he had said who, that would exclude me and you. Because who means what person, what individual, what one individual, who. Which means either of any of the either or any of the persons previously mentioned. So when you say, you don't say Reuben, it was Reuben which preached. You say it was Reuben who preached. Because that only leaves one person. But when you have a which afterwards, it was the men. There are several men in the church which preach. And there are. So the word which means, after the word means either or any of the persons previously mentioned. Well, right in front of the word which is the word Jesus. Well, Jesus, if which means either or any of the persons previously mentioned, and the only person mentioned in front of that is Jesus, then Jesus must be applicable to more than one person. Because it says either or any of the persons, plural, previously mentioned. So Jesus must mean more than just one person. That term, that name, must be able to be applied to more than one person. Oh, well, how could that be? Well, how come you call both of your children brats? Because it fits them both, doesn't it? How come they call you a meanie and your dad? Because it fits you both, doesn't it? So see, there are some terms that fit more than one purpose, so more than one person, so we can say it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now, in order to understand who Jesus is, you need to understand what the word means. Now, you know, it's amazing to me how long we've been Christians, and the basic fundamental cornerstone of our belief is Jesus Christ, and I'll give you $100 to a donut if you can find a Christian can tell you what Jesus means. Oh, well, he's that guy up in the sky that does nice things for me when I'm good and bad things for me when I'm bad. No, 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 no. The word Jesus comes from a Hebrew word, Yahshua, which means Jehovah saved. In other words, anyone who's Jehovah saved, anyone who's been saved by God, is Jehovah saved, is a Yahshua. In other words, a Jesus. And as I said before, some people say, well, now that's blasphemy if you call yourself Jesus, or you call yourself Christian. And Christian means little Christ. So if I can call myself Christ all my life and nobody has any problem with it, why can't I call myself Jesus? Because you're dumb, that's why. You don't know, you haven't been taught. The word Jesus means to be Jehovah saved. So everyone Jehovah saved is a Jesus Christ, a Jesus Christian, a little Jesus Christ. Everybody that's saved. Now Jesus also means to be free. Now understand this, your children when they're first born, they're not free. But once they become 18 of legal age and they go off on their own, then they're free. So when you were born again as a child of God, you weren't free. You were turned over to this man to grow you up so that you could be free. See, right now you're not. You're in bondage to a lot of things, so you are not totally Jehovah saved. You are a child of God, but you're not a son of God. You're not free. You're not of legal age yet. You can't vote. see, it comes up to, shall I do this? I don't want to do this. And I say, I vote not to do it. Who cares what you vote? You're not old enough to vote yet. And I happen to be the person that registers people in this church. Now, if you want to vote, you come and register. Let's talk. I'll redo your hairdo, just like that one over there. I want you to be free. I don't want you to be in bondage to people's love and approval and attention. Or yours, for that matter. You need to be free. Jesus also means to be safe. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about today. Jesus means to have salvation in order to bring salvation. Jesus means to have a Savior and to bring a Savior. So you see, I have a Savior and now I'm bringing Him. I have salvation, so I'm bringing it. I have freedom, so I'm bringing it. I have the right to vote, so I'm trying to register you. And the last part of the definition of the word Jesus means to get victory. So it's Jehovah saved, being free, safe, having and bringing salvation, having and bringing a Savior, having victory, which made him whole. See, you need to understand you're not going to get whole unless you get free, safe, and get victory. You're not going to be whole. You're going to remain a child of God. You can never lose that. But some of you are growing and you're still children of your parents. You still quake in your boots when they give you a look. Who are they? They are the people that trained you to quake in your boots when you looked at them. That's who they are. See, God says here, this man said, it was being Jehovah saved and being free and being safe and having victory and having a Savior and bringing a Savior and having salvation and bringing salvation. That's what made me whole. See, it isn't a person. It's what's in a person. So if it's what's in this person that brings it to you, then it's what's in you that creates it, that makes it a reality. And I'm glad it's this way, because if we read it the way that you were taught and said the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and Jesus isn't coming back yet for at least a few years, give or take a few hundred maybe, or 10 minutes, I don't know. But if it was only Jesus himself speaking individually and literally and bodily which had made him whole, then how are the rest of us ever going to hope for it until he comes back? And incidentally, that's what they teach you in most churches. You have to suffer until the Lord returns. Well, I'm here. The Son of God is here. He said it's the Son. We're going to find out it's the Son. Jesus said it's the Son that made him whole. He says, the Father gave to the Son the ability to do that. I'm glad we don't have to wait until Jesus returns in the clouds. You'll have to settle for him right now in a pinstripe brown suit. Nice one, if I do say so myself. Now, he said it was Jesus which had made him whole. This word made is an important word. You go to churches and they wave a magic wand over you and they say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Be whole, be complete, be nice, be wonderful, be. And then you leave and you're not any of those things. The only thing that happened is he ran off the mouth, you ran off the nose and the eyes, and everybody cried. He whooped and hollered, and everybody cried and had a good cry, good emotional outburst. Then you went home and did the same thing. Says Jesus made him whole. I realize that I'm in the construction business. But I don't construct from the ground up first. What I have to do first is I have to knock down your shack. See, what you want to do is you want a remodeling. No, we got to strip you down to the foundation. Down to the rock, Jesus Christ. Everything you've built on that since you've become a Christian was wrong. Because what you did is you try to put your old house on the new foundation. And you're breaking all the zoning laws. We do not allow outhouses in this part of the neighborhood. We just don't allow it. It's against the law. So we need some construction. You need to be made whole. The word made actually means to construct. The Greek word means to construct, to form, and to shape. So you need to be constructed, formed, and shaped. Right. Now the word construct, and this is what it takes, this is why you need a son of God, so that you can grow up and become a son of God. All you had to do was agree with Jesus to become a child of God, and all you have to do is agree with Jesus to become a son of God. So let's start some construction here. I'm assuming you're all thoroughly torn down already. You all realize there's nothing good about you except what you're sitting on. Your foundation, that's the only thing that's worthwhile about you. And it's frightening to think that's the best thing about me. It's amazing how we call each other those kinds of names. And we think we're being wise and smart, and you're really being very truthful. Let's construct. Construct means to build by fitting parts together systematically. In other words, you don't put the roof on before you have the walls up. It'll give you an awful back condition. You have to do it systematically. You do not paint a house and then sand it.
Nope.
Although I've been told maybe so once in a while some of you try it. Do not work. Do it. You have to fit the parts together systematically. So first of all, in order to be made whole, there has to be a system. And it has to be done systematically. And the system is not yours. Your system doesn't work right. You eat too much, you eat wrong, and you're always constipated. Your system doesn't work right. So obviously you were constructed in a way that was not compatible with your system. See, your system already knows how to work. The problem is you're using methods that are contrary to your system. Your system was built to inhale oxygen, not pesticides. And incidentally, that's what nicotine is. That's what they kill bugs with. You ever seen those planes go fly down in the fields and they put that ugly smoke and the bugs go, ah, raid, gone. You know what they sprayed them with? Nicotine. That's what they make pesticides with. However, if they take the same thing and put Marlboro Country on there and put some good-looking guy smoking this cigarette riding a stinky horse, you can't, listen, I say to myself, both of them stink. You ever been around a horse?
Yeah.
They stink. You ever been around somebody that, they stink. But they put them on that, if good thing there's no smell-o-vision. But see, if you package anything to be attractive to the eyes, people will buy anything. Now, what if Marlboro would say, look, we're going to save you lots of money. You love our product so much. Here's what you do. All of you get in that field out there. And for 5 cents a piece, we're going to drop a plane down there and spray you all with nicotine. And it's a lot cheaper and you get a bigger kick. How many people would do it? No, it's got to be packaged right. You say, I got to do it looking cool. And besides that, I want to pay $1 something for a pack. Don't give me this nickel stuff. Well, look what it does to the bugs. It do kill them. But let me tell you what else it does to the bugs. The larva start start building an immunity. So the next strain of bugs needs more nicotine in order to kill it. And then the next strain needs even more in order to kill it. So see, all you're doing is you're building up a tolerance to your alcohol, to your food, to your nicotine, and it's taking more and more and more. And sooner or later you get to that ultimate point where it will kill you. So how did I get on all this system stuff? You have to be made by being put together systematically. Now, in order to do that, you need a form, you need a blueprint, a plan. Form means something that's used to give shape to something else. You're out of shape, in other words. Form also means a way of doing something that requires skill. That automatically eliminates you. But form also means to mold or to shape by training and discipline. Now understand this. Jesus is saying the only way you're ever going to be made whole, grow up and become a son of God, is you have to do it systematically by training and discipline. Now people don't like that. Because you see, training and discipline implies that you are untrained and undisciplined. Form also means to instruct in order to develop habits to come into being. In other words, if you want your habits to change, you want them to come into being, you must be instructed. So you need training, discipline, and instruction. So now we've done it systematically, that's construct. We've done it with form by training and discipline. And then the end result is shape. And shape means, and you can look it up in any good dictionary, good physical condition, good health. Shape means to conform, to shape up. To shape up means to do what is expected of you. If you're a husband, you'll be able to do husband. If you're a wife, you'll be able to do wife. It's expected of you. And if you're a husband, you'll be able to do all the things that are respected, expected, and required, and respected in a husband. All of it. Shape up also means to behave as required. Well, how do you do all this shaping? The last definition of the word shape means to cut out with a sharp tool, as a two-edged sword, the Word of God. So you see, the Lord is saying here, Jesus, the Jehovah-saved individual who's free, safe, and has victory, can show you that by example. Then you need that in order to be made whole. Now, why do people not get this growing up process in most churches? Because the preacher is telling you what a tough life he has, how hard it is to make ends meet because the financial problems are always so difficult. And how this last week he just got attacked by the devil and it was so hard to be a Christian and he didn't have a victory of his life depended on it. And he's trying to get your sympathy so that you'll like him. And he'll always stand at the door after the service is over and shake everybody's hand because he wants to hear everybody say, wonderful sermon, preacher. I don't care what you think of this. The day you catch me standing at that door trying to get your opinion is the day I quit. I already know this is a good message. I already know this is the truth. I don't need your opinion. I'm here to tell you what you need to know. I'm not here to find out what you know or think you know. I'm not going to stand at the door. I'm not interested in your opinion of my opinion. And let me tell you why. Because you'll addict me to you, that's why. Because the preacher that starts that always, everybody says, oh, wonderful message, preacher. And then one day you'll say something they don't like, and then they'll just kind of sneak by and say, nice weather, or whatever. And they'll say, oh, he didn't mention the message. Brother such and such must not have liked it. And now you're going to start changing to see. So you want everybody to tell you wonderful message again. You're trying to addict me to your candy. I outgrew that a long time ago. I don't care what you think. I don't even want to know what you think about this. If you like the message, tell the Lord. If you don't like it, tell the Lord. I don't have time for it. I'm not interested in it. You see, this being in shape is means doing what's expected of you. Now, what's expected of me is to tell you the truth. What's expected of you is to say yes or no to the truth. Why do we have to play these flattery games with each other? Because that's the kind of family you were raised in. And that doesn't run in this family. So said it was Jesus which made him, which constructed him, formed him, and gave him shape. Now, once that happens, now and only now are you whole. Understand how important that is. First, you have to be made. You have to be instructed. You have to be disciplined. You have to be trained. You have to have all of those things, and it's all physical, isn't it? Now, see, made means the physical, dealing with you as a physical individual. Now look at what whole means. Whole means to be true in doctrine, to be healthy and well in body and throat. Stop that. True in doctrine, healthy and well in body. I thought healthy and well in body meant the same thing. Mm-mm. The word whole has five definitions, because wholeness comes by grace, and five is the number of grace. And God is so perfect that even his word is mathematically perfect. It tells you that no man could have written this, and if no man could have written it, then no man could have spoken it. Everywhere that you will find grace being dealt with, any word that means grace, you'll find five definitions for it, because that's the number of grace. And then when we talk about new beginnings, you'll always find they come in eight definitions. Eight is the number of new beginnings, because God is perfect. Everything he does is absolutely perfect. His word, if it's five, it's supposed to mean five, then grace means five, and it always ends up five. It's mathematically perfect, this whole word. By numbers, it's always right, exactly on the right number. Now, if God is that perfect about his word, then don't you think what he promised you is going to come on the right date? Oh, Lord, don't you realize today is the 11th or the 12th, and you have, I know what number it is. You're trying to tell me that I missed something? Well, since you're so smart, let's go back and review gravity in the solar system, and let's see if I did anything wrong there. Huh? Five definitions. This is what you need to become a son of God. The other things were relevant to the children of God. The child. This is what you need to be made whole to be a son. Number one, you have to be true in doctrine. Two, you have to be healthy. Three is well in body. Four means to grow up. And five, give the increase. In other words, you're going to start receiving all those things, wives, husbands, health, all those things that you need, the increase at the end. Now understand what increase means. Increase doesn't mean to give you something that you don't have. Understand what increase means. So you got to get something first. You got to be made first. And then out of that, God gives you an increase. In other words, you got to get a seed, and then God increases it. See, you're looking for God to give you something already made. No, 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 no. God gives you something, a seed he plants in. He makes you whole. He grows you up. And then he increases that you have. Now, understand how important this is. Satan tries to be just like God. Now, God said, I promise you I will increase whatever you'll receive from me. And Satan says, I want to be as the Most High God. Whatever you receive from me, I promise you I'll increase it. Take one puff. I promise you I'll increase that. Take one swig. I promise you I'll increase that. Take one hit. I promise you I'll increase that. Just one hamburger, one French fry. One cupcake, just one. Promise you I'll increase it. over and over and over again. Until we need a garage door so that you can get in and out of your house. You see, you need to understand this word works. I don't care which side of the fence you want to play with. So if being true in doctrine, healthy and well in body and growing up gives you the increase from the Lord, then being wrong in doctrine, unhealthy, unwell in body, a child, gives you the increase of all those negative things. Let me tell you what you need, what it takes to be a child, a son of God. This is when you start growing up. The first thing you become is true in doctrine. True means firm, faithful, loyal, and constant. Reliable, certain, exact, accurate, right, and in accordance with fact and reality. In other words, this becomes an individual you can follow. Someone you can depend on because they're firm. They're faithful, they're loyal, they're constant, they're reliable, they're certain, they're exact. They don't give you some cliche kind of, God loves you and one of these days, God's working in a mighty way. Oh yeah? What does that mean? Well, he's working in a mighty way. Oh, I know that, but what does that mean? Well, don't you know? You know what I mean. If I knew what you meant, would I be asking you, my friend? And you know why I'm asking you what you mean? Because you don't know what you mean. Because if you knew what you mean, you would tell me what you mean, at least after I ask you, what do you mean? I prefer to tell you what I mean before you ask. First thing you have to do is be firm and faithful and loyal and constant and reliable. You can't say you're going to do something and then have no concept, no commitment to what you say. You're not true in doctrine. You're still a child. You always used to promise your mother and dad, ah, yes, I'm going to do that, just to get them off your back. Then when it came time to do it, you wouldn't do it. Then mom would come to your rescue and she'd either do it for you or make an excuse for you. That's why you're not true in doctrine. That's why you're still a child. Man, if you're not going to do it, don't say you're going to do it. Be man enough to say, I'm not going to do that. And then don't do it. At least you'll be true in doctrine. You won't be overly popular, but at least you'll be true in doctrine. You can depend on such an individual. If he says he's not going to be there, he's not going to be there. I like that. Then I don't have to make plans for you being there. I don't care whether you're reliable and dependable on either side of the issue. Just please be reliable and dependable. If you say you're going to do it, do it. And if you're not going to do it, then say you're not going to do it. I'm not your judge. I don't care what you do as long as I know. The reason I don't know is because you don't know. So you see, if you're not firm, faithful, loyal, constant, reliable, and certain and exact, then you're not true. You're still a child. And a man that isn't true is always looking for a woman to mother him. And a woman who isn't true is always looking for a man to father her. And then all I have to do is find out a little bit about your mother and father, and I'll tell you, your marriage is dead meat. There are times I wish I was, there are times I say, boy, man, if I would have been another kind of lawyer, I'd have me a Learjet parking in my parking lot over there. I'd use my motorhome to get to my jet. See, the thing about this thing here, if you're not true, if you're not firm, faithful, loyal, and constant, you're never going to grow up. And that's why you don't like to come to counseling, because then I can show you you're not firm. You're not faithful, you're not loyal, you're not constant, because we've been talking about the same thing for years with some of you now. And you've been saying for years, oh, yes, Lord, thank you for that. I understand that, and I'm going to do that. And for years, you haven't done it. There ain't nothing true about you. You are a liar. Now, you're not lying to me because I already know you're lying. You're lying to yourself. But understand this, if you're not true in doctrine, you stop at number one. And look what you give up. See, once you're true and tell the truth, here's the problem. You were taught to be popular. And the only way you can be popular is to lie in your teeth. See, there's no way to be popular if I tell you the truth about you and the truth about me. The truth about you is you're a child of God, a spoiled little brat. And you don't like that. And the truth is I'm the son of God. And you don't like that either. And I don't understand why, because I'm trying to share it with you. Look what happens once you're true. You become healthy. And healthy means physical and mental well-being. Now understand this. Health cannot come unless you have mental well-being. Now, what does health mean? Mental well-being, what does that mean? Healthy means freedom from disease. Ah, well, that means physical sickness. No, no, no. Disease means to be without ease. Stress, tension, anxiety, apprehension, depression, anger, emotion, all of those things take away your ease. Now the word dis-ease, dis means always, dis means to take away whatever follows. Disorder, disjointed, dislocated, disemboweled. The word that follows the dis is what you're taking away. So when you hear dis-ease, it means to take away your ease. So you see, before you can ever get sick in the body, you got to be sick in the mind. Watch how soon people stop coughing and snorting and sneezing. Oh, I don't want people to think I'm sick in the body. Too late. And you're never going to heal that physical sickness that until you deal with the disease. Now, healthy means not only freedom from disease, it comes sequentially. And these are the things now that a growing up son of God has a right to. Freedom from disease, freedom from pain, and freedom from defect. So in other words, you will have no mental tension. You'll have no physical pain. And there'll be no defect. Now what does defect mean? When you defect, it means to run from what you believe over to the enemy. Have you ever heard the word defector? That means a turncoat, a traitor. So whenever you come here and you say, praise the Lord, amen, I believe that, I'm not doing that anymore. And then you go home and you do it again, you're a traitor. And traitors always get hung. And that's why you always go out and hang yourself. Just like Judas. It says he went out and hung him. He spilled out his guts. It says his bowels gushed out and he hung himself. Just like you do. You go spill your guts and hang yourself. And then you get upset. But you hung you. You disemboweled yourself. See, if you're healthy, you'll never have a desire to go back to that. Now, I didn't say you'd never go back. I'd be lying in my teeth if I told you. I go back. I've been known to visit those things now and on occasion. But I know it's wrong before I go. I know it's wrong while I'm there. And I know it's wrong when I leave. I don't look forward to it, but I do it. You see, it isn't a question of defecting. It isn't something I want to do. It is something I do. Healthy also means to be normal in physical and mental functions. In other words, you have to think right. Now that you think right, now you can be well in body. And it's important for you to be well in body. And don't mix up health and well as the same thing. They do follow one another, but being healthy makes you well. And you know what well means? It means a natural spring of flowing water from the earth an inexhaustible supply. As Jesus said, you will have rivers of flowing water. In other words, he says, you can be a well. Now, is the water manufactured in the earth? No. How does a well become a well? Well, it rains on the earth, and somehow it finds itself to this one place where it all gathers, and then from here comes the flowing water, inexhaustible supply. So where does it come from? From heaven. Where does God want to store it? In you. See, that's the only way God can. See, people say, oh, Lord, give me some rain. Give showers of blessing. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, come on now. You know why there's a drought in your life? Because you're not a well. You are not well. You can't store this stuff. You make a great Catholic. I got to get one of them things. You know, they look like an all-day sucker, you know, and they got water in with little holes in it. Walks out. Man, poke your eye out with them things. Hey, in Colorado, ice comes out of those things. Man, stab me. I'm tired of showers. Don't take that literally now. Don't go home and say, the preacher said don't shower anymore. Please don't do that. He says the problem is you're not well in body. You don't have a place to store all this that comes from heaven. So that as you need it, it comes out. As someone gets upset at you, someone criticizes you, someone comes with their anger. See, we're firemen. We just put that sucker right out. That's all heat. That's all for little brush fires. You can put all that out if you got a well of water. The problem is most of you are standing around looking good with your fireman suit and a big old hose and all that, and the sucker's not connected to anything. Ain't no water. You're not well in body. It means a natural spring from within. Well also means a source of abundant supply. But that's only the first part of the definition. In other words, if you want to be well in body, it's going to have to come from within. And the only way it's going to come from within is it's got to come in so that it can come from within. Now, what does the second part of the definition mean? Well means to do things in a pleasing or desirable manner. To be in a proper, friendly, or attentive manner. Now, when you sit here and you're not attentive, you're not pleased, and this isn't desirable, and you're already thinking of eating, and you just destroyed a box of Cocoa Puffs, or whatever else you, whatever other junk you eat for breakfast, it's only 11 o'clock and you're already hungry. This isn't pleasing to you. Well also means to do things in a skillful, expert, prosperous manner while being in comfort and with plenty. Now, I'm telling you something right now. If you don't have someone that you can look to that does things in a proper, friendly, skillful, expert, prosperous manner while in comfort and plenty, then you're lying, or I don't know what I'm talking about. The problem is you see it and don't believe it. I don't believe that. I'm glad you don't say you don't see it anymore. Well in body also means to do things with good reason and with certainty. It means to do things in a good spirit, with good grace. It means to be favorable. Well means to have a spirit or a mind of equality. Now, let's deal with that equality. It's going to be a hard one for you. Let me give you, just hypothetically, a child that belongs to somebody else. Someone you don't even know. And let me watch you take care of that child for 24 hours. And then let me watch you the next day take care of your own for the same 24 hours. And if there's any equality there, I'll eat this Bible and the pulpit and the stage that we're standing on. You don't do things well, my friend. There's no equality. Double, triple, and quadruple standards. You see, you cannot do things well until you treat everyone the same. You have a favorite son. You have a favorite daughter. You have, hey, oh no, I don't have a favorite. Yes, you do. You. If all else fails, you. And favorites always have favorites. They always pick and choose. They always have double standards. They are respecters of persons. And remember, God says, I am no respecter of respecters. So if verse 15 of chapter 5, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Remember from this morning, it was Jesus, the Son of God, that Jehovah saved, that individual who has received the Father through the Son. It was He who had made him whole. Remember that made meant constructed and formed and shaped and trained, disciplined, instructed, all those things that are necessary for you to be whole. In other words, without instruction and discipline, you're not complete. You're not whole. There's something missing. Now, I didn't say there was something wrong. I said there's something missing. See, you've been taught that when something is wrong, it's because something is wrong. And you've also been taught that to admit something's wrong is wrong. So therefore, you're wrong if you're wrong. And that's wrong. I'm here to tell you there's something wrong because there's something missing. And let me tell you why it's missing. It's not that there's not something there. What's there is wrong. See, you only have so much that you can receive to make you whole. Now, if you go out and fill yourself up with chocolate sodas and what have you now at noon, because I know you're all so hungry already, I can look at that look in your eye and you all remind me of that Ethiopian poster child, because I know it's been almost 2 hours since you've eaten. You're all brushing the flies away already. Oh, God, when's this man going to finish? We're starving to death. No, man. Come on. Give me a chance, okay? The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. It was instruction and discipline and correction that had made him true in doctrine, firm and faithful and loyal and constant and reliable and certain and exact and in accordance with fact and reality. In other words, all the things that a woman is looking for in a man, and all the things that a child is looking for in a mother, and a husband is looking for in a wife, firm and faithful and loyal, constant and reliable, exact and accurate and right. And then healthy as well, mental well-being, freedom from disease, pain, or defect. Isn't willing to think divorce and separation, or at least argument, let's not talk for a couple hours. They don't want to defect in order to solve problems. It's healthy thinking. And then they're well in body. They have a flow, a natural spring from within, a source of abundant supply. And they also do things with good reason, with certainty, in a proper, friendly, and attentive manner, and with equality, by the way. You know, if you would only treat people the way you treat yourself, they would love you and hate you. Because you're your own worst enemy. You're the one that lights up and tokes up and does all these things that are wrong for you. And then you make excuses for yourself while you criticize everyone else for doing exactly the same thing. You see, you would have equality. And all those things that you see wrong in other people, your husband, your wife, and other people, and you judge so correctly and so firmly, if you had any equality, you would judge those things in yourself just as firmly, and you'd be free. And why does God want you to be true in doctrine, healthy mentally and well in body? So that you can grow up. That's the fourth part of the definition of whole. You got to grow up, you child of God. You must become a son of God. Now, what does grow up mean? It means to come to be. In other words, you start being, a human being. Grow also means to increase in size and develop toward maturity. See, God says, I want you to grow up. I want you to become mature. I want you to become an adult. That's what grow up means, to become an adult. Now, most people here think they're adults. Let's see if you are. Adult means a person who has reached an age set by law that qualifies him for full legal rights. Now, you don't have full legal rights. You say to your children, I am your father, and you will obey me. And they say, no. I am your mother, and I want you to do that. So? See, you don't have full legal rights. You're not an adult. And let me tell you how I know, because the child says, we're going to do this, and this is what you do. See, if you were the adult, the child would do what you said, because you'd have full legal rights. You'd have voting rights. But you see, the child is smarter than you are. They say, Mom, Dad, I don't believe. And now this is a one-year-old, two-year-old. Say, my dear sweet parents, I don't believe you have the full import of this precedent-setting principle found in the Word of God. And this principle, my dear mother and father, goes, loosely paraphrased, thusly. Parents, train up a child. It says the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And then it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So what the child is saying, Mom, Dad, you don't quite have this right. The Word of God says that I am not to obey anyone but the Lord. No one but the Lord. And I'm sorry, my dear mother and father, but you are not going to make me disobedient. You want me to obey emotion and sick love and anger and intimidation and threats? And your mother, as she taught you, and her mother's mother, and your father, and his father's father, as they taught you. And I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I was told I was to obey the Lord. And since Dad's head is not Christ, and your head, Mom, is not the man, I refuse to obey you. I can't obey you. I will not obey you. Now, a child not being able to obey God will obey, and guess who? That's why your children become the way they are. That's why you are the way you are. And you know why you're obeying your flesh and the devil and you do things wrong? Because you will not obey the Lord. And you know why you will not obey the Lord? Because you won't let a man be your head. That's why. And if you're a wife, you will not accept your husband as your head. And husband, you will not accept this preacher as your head. So as a result, in your family, Jesus does not rule. And if Jesus does not rule, then nobody obeys God. Because God told the woman in the Garden of Eden, your desire shall be to your own husband, and he shall rule over you. But husbands, he said, there's a prerequisite here. Christ must be your head. So your wife doesn't obey you. Well, those that don't obey, those that are not obedient become disobedient. Now children, whether they're 25, 35, 85, or 2, are all very obedient. You're very obedient people, all of you. The question is, who do you obey? Well, I'm an independent individual, and I just have to think for myself. Therefore, I am disobedient. Well, let's look at what the word disobedient means. Now, first of all, dis, remember, takes away whatever follows, so it takes away obedience. But in this case, the word dis also has another meaning. Now, remember, the last part of the word is obedient. So, disobedient, dis, look it up in your dictionary, D-I-S, means the name of the god of the lower world, Hades, Pluto. So disobedient means you are obeying the devil. So when you tell your child you are disobeying, you're being disobedient. No, that's not quite true. The way you think it means you're telling your child you're obeying the devil. And that's true. But why is the devil that child's head? Hello. Thou knowest what cometh, don'teth thouest. It's because the devil is your head. That's why. So as a result, everyone in that family is disobedient. See, teaching your children obedience is not the problem. I'm not trying to teach you how to be obedient. You already know how. I'm trying to teach you what you're being obedient to. You're being disobedient. You're being obedient to the god of the lower world. And the lower world is where depression and all those low things are. So what's happening here, God is saying, the problem here is you're not an adult. You're not qualified for full legal rights. You can't say to that sickness, I won't have you. You can't come in. You're just a child. You don't have no vote. And you get upset and you say, well, I said all the right things and Jesus isn't. Well, no. The problem is you haven't grown up. Well, what does it take? I've been a Christian a long time. All it takes is for Christ to be your head. Oh, but I love the Lord. I know you love the Lord, but you hate his head.
Yeah.
Well, who's his head? See, you think that having Christ as your head means that Christ has a lot of heads and he just puts one on everybody and says, oh, here's another head for you, another head for you. You know what a head means? One who is an authority. A subordinate to the superior who is put in authority over others. Like we could have the head honcho. I says, okay, I make him the supervisor and then I make supervisors for the supervisors and then I supervise the supervisors. You know how the chain of command works. So the boss puts a head over you, his head. I choose you to supervise them. Now, you have to be in subjection. That man becomes the head of the owner over you. Now, if you don't obey him, you're out the door. It also works here. So you see, when Christ, in order for Christ to be your head, you have to accept who he appointed as your supervisor. Now, whether you like it or not, I'm it. Whether you like it or not, when you go home, men, you're it. And ladies, whether you like it or not, when you get home, he's it. And when you're here, I'm it. But you see, the problem is you have no head. And that's why, incidentally, you run through life like a chicken with no head. Now, even a chicken with a head is not a whole lot to write home about. Afraid of everything. But a chicken with no head. And these chickens with no heads become such experts. They know everything. They don't even know where they're at. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they came from. They don't even know where they want to go.
They don't know how to get there. They don't know how they got here from where they came from because they don't even know where they were. And then they sit down and tell me how much they know. See, I talk to children every day. Someone who is saying, I don't understand. I tell my children they won't do it. I don't want to be sick, and I am. I don't want to not have enough money, but I don't have enough. I don't want to be depressed, but I am. I don't want this, but it comes anyway. Well, you have no legal rights. Understand this. The spirit world obeys God. Satan obeys God. Here's the problem. God said, you have to obey all my adults, all my sons. My children, that's different. Well, see, here's the difficulty. You are an individual who doesn't have full legal rights. You're an individual that, by law, are not qualified because you think it just takes years, age. No, it doesn't. We just told you what it takes. You must be true in doctrine. You must be healthy, well in body. You must grow up, which is what we're talking about now, and then have the increase. Well, how did all that happen? You had to be made whole. Training and instruction. Discipline. That's what gives you full legal rights. Now, you do not have the right to go out and drive a car until you can prove you know how. Now, how some of you fake that one, I don't know. But that's another sermon. The fact of the matter is, everybody doesn't have the right in everything. Now, I can go home, and I will go home after the service. And if I want to, I can open the refrigerator, take all the food out, and throw it all on the floor. It's my house. It's my food. I can do whatever I want. I have full legal rights there. I can open the front door and throw all my furniture outside. I have the right to do that. I have full legal rights there. The phone rings, I can rip it off the wall and say, I'm not talking on this thing. I have full legal rights. The doorbell rings, I can say, go away, I'm not answering. That's my door and I'm not going to open it. I have full legal rights. I got the key in my pocket. But what would happen if I went over to your house after service, opened the refrigerator, threw all the food on the floor, opened the front door, threw all the furniture outside, ripped your phone off the hook, locked the door and said, nobody's coming in or out. You say, this man has no right to do this.
That's right.
So you see, I'm trying to make a point here. When you have a legal right, nothing or nobody can stop you. You go ahead and call the police and say, that man took all his food and threw it on the floor. And say, it's none of your business or ours. A man's home is his castle. I bought the food. And I'm king there. I might be King Dumbo, but I'm king. I mean, what can you say if somebody takes all the food and throws it on the floor? I'm using an analogy, a hypothesis, if you will. That's hard to say without spraying my papers here. But the point that I'm making is where you have legal rights, not even the power of the federal government can stop you. As a matter of fact, the power of the government has to protect my right to do what I want in my house. I have the right. So if that's true in the physical, secular world, that where you have legal rights, nobody or nothing can stop you. As a matter of fact, the power has to defend your right to do whatever you want. If it works that way in the world, why in the world can't you see that in the spiritual realm where everything goes, if you have legal rights, nobody or nothing can stop you? The problem is you're still a child. You refuse to grow up. You have no legal rights. You're a spoiled brat, and you got your way in the past by screaming and hollering and breaking things, and I don't care. They're your things. Break them. I don't care. I don't buy them, and I don't pay for them, and I'm not going to. The problem is you haven't grown up. You don't have full legal rights. And incidentally, until you have full legal rights, how many of you would take and sign the title over to your three-year-old, to your car, and give them all the authority? Listen, if you do, I'm coming over, I'll buy that thing for an ice cream cone from that kid. They'll sell it to me. You go ahead and put your kid's name on that title, and then just show Reuben where that child is.
Yeah.
I will have your car and everything else. No, you're saying, there's no way I'm going to give full legal rights to this child. Well, that would be insanity. What kind of a parent would I be? Well, I'm asking you the same question. What kind of parent would God be if he gave you full legal rights in the condition that you're in and make your word law?
Amen.
Are you kidding? We'd have Armageddon and El Cajon by 1:30. I thank God that your word means diddly. It doesn't mean anything. Your word is worthless because your training is all wrong. The minute God gave authority and power to your word, we'd be in a whole lot of trouble. So the only power and authority you have is from the enemy. And since I have power and dominion over the devil, you are nothing. I don't worry about you at all. So see, here's the problem, is you're not an adult. And the reason you're not an adult is you love to be treated as you were as a child. Just love it. You love it so much that you not only receive that, but you give that. That's the way you treat your kids. So therefore, you have not reached full legal rights. You don't have maturity. You've not come to the age of majority. You don't have the right to vote. You don't have an opinion. See, these are Christians that walk around with green cards. You have the right to work here. You can work here at minimum wages. You can't vote. You have no say, and you have no right. In fact, I suspect some of you don't even carry a card. Wetbacks. Sneak over in the middle of the night. Trying to sneak through and get in on the action here. No. The problem is you're not an adult. You haven't grown up. You're not whole. And Jesus wants to make you whole. In other words, with this, we could boil this thing out. God's saying, I'd like for you to grow up. So that I can trust you, that I can give you all these things, because then I know you'll do them right. I want to give you power and authority and money. I want to give you a wife. All you have now is a female. I couldn't trust you with a wife in a million years. So therefore, you don't have one. And I would like to give you children, and all you have is kids, little goats, butting their heads up against everything, each other and everything else. He says, I'd like to trust you with some good stuff. But Satan says, hey, I'll trust you with my stuff. Have some alcohol. But I thought this was to put in cars. I thought it was to make an engine run. That's okay. Have some. Oh, all right. See how dumb we are? Now, understand this. A child with no legal rights will buy anything. That's why we have a law that says you cannot sign a contract that is binding until you reach a certain age, because you don't know what you're doing. And the law says you're too dumb to know what you're signing. Now the law in the secular world is not too bright, because it says at 21 everyone magically knows what they're doing. Shall we talk about that a little bit? If we were to apply the law of God to maturity and having legal rights, you couldn't go out and buy a Twinkie on credit. I don't care how old you are. Because according to the law, you don't have full legal rights yet. You don't know what you're doing. You're not responsible for your actions. Oh, what does that mean? You're saying that I'm not responsible for my actions? Are you calling me a mental case? Yes. That's exactly what I'm calling you. You cannot be held responsible or accountable for your own actions. How dare you say that? I didn't say that. You did. Every time I tell you something, I didn't do that. I'm not responsible for that. Oh, well, you're saying that you cannot be held responsible for your own actions. That's the definition of a mental case. You're a cuckoo. And who said you're a cuckoo? You did. Every time I tell you, that's your fault. I say, I'm not responsible for that. That's not my fault. Oh, you're not responsible for your actions, huh? Look up the definition of insanity. It is one, as a matter of fact, lawyers know this if you don't know this. Well, my client was not responsible for her actions by reason of temporary insanity. She killed her husband, 8 kids, and 3 neighbors. But Judge, you understand it was that time of the month. She was under stress. Just a little PMS here. Give us a break. 8 people. I say, Judge, tell me where that woman lives and give me the calendar. The next time that date rolls around next month, I'm leaving the state. I'm leaving the county. I'm going to be somewhere where that woman isn't. You allow her to murder because she's temporarily insane? Not responsible for her actions? See, that's copping a plea, as they say, copping a plea. Now, let me tell you, you would never go for that. Yet, there's people sitting in this room that do that every single day. I'm not responsible for that. I can't help it. I didn't mean it. That's not what I meant. I'm right. It's their fault. Always refusing to take the responsibility. You just will not be held responsible for your own actions. You think that that's a sign of smartness on your part. What it is a sign of immaturity. You're not an adult. And that's why you don't have legal rights. I've told people before, tell the truth. I don't care what it is. Say, I don't want it. That's right, but I don't want to do it. I am wrong. I don't want to do that. And I don't like you. And I've told you that before. I don't like you. I didn't say I didn't love you. I said, I don't like you. And like means to be alike, to be similar or the same. And I thank God I don't like you. I wish you liked me. Because you see, if it was me put here to like you, I'd say, Lord, give me a break. What happened to grace? I used to be that way. Why did you put me up here to be an example to them if I'm supposed to like them now? It's supposed to be the other way around, isn't it? So the problem is you don't have full legal rights. You haven't grown up. You don't have authority. And the reason that you don't have authority is that you won't recognize the authority, or you have no head. So God says, look, I want you to grow up. Be true in doctrine. Be true, constant, firm. Be healthy in mind, well in body. Now you can grow up. Now you can have legal rights. Now why? The last part of the definition means to give the increase. An increase means whatever you have becomes greater and more. Understand that. People are asking to God to give them something different. No, God says, no, what I'm going to do is on what you have, I'm going to make it grow more and more. Now, don't you thank God that he doesn't make what you have grow more and more until you become true in doctrine, healthy, well in body, and grow up? Because if he made what you have become more and more and multiply, as I said, the valley of El Cajon would be in deep trouble. This the valley, you've heard of the valley of Megiddo. No, Armageddon right here. And incidentally, that's why you get upset, because what you try to do never works. You start it and you're not even good at being bad. You can't even succeed at failing. You try to fail and you don't do it very well. And you ought to thank God for that. Because I'll tell you what's happening. He said, I am not going to take what you have and multiply it and make it more and more, because I love you too much. And incidentally, that's why you're poor. That's why you're sick. That's why you're depressed. Because God says, I'm not going to multiply that. Why don't we get rid of that? Let me give you some good stuff and that I'll multiply. See, he's not going to trust it to children. It only goes to his sons. He says, Jesus made him whole. Now, I would assume that everybody wants to be whole. I mean, you'd be stupid if you didn't. Now, the Jews are now really upset in verse 16. They said, all right, we can't argue with this, so you want to make it. Who could argue with wanting, with Jesus, I made him whole. They said, oh, all right, you made him whole, but you did it on the Sabbath day. See, always an excuse. I've heard that many times from parents. Oh, yes, my daughter, my son is better, but that's a cult. Well, if that's a cult, how come they're better now? See, first they criticize what the man did. Then they criticize how he did it. And now they say, well, we fell down on two, but now we'll criticize when he does it. And therefore, verse 16, did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day? Well, I thought their concern was what he had done. Now their concern is, well, you did it on the Sabbath day. Now, two things you have to look at. First of all, it's just an excuse on the Jews' part. Don't even deal with that. If it wasn't the Sabbath day, that it said Tuesday or Groundhog Day or whatever, it doesn't matter. I want you to see something very important. Jesus did it on the Sabbath day. You are made whole on the Sabbath day. Now, Sabbath, again, as you know, means the day of rest. In other words, Sunday, the first day of the week. In other words, the wholeness comes through the preaching. Do they preach to you on Monday at work? How about Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? How about Saturday? Does your wife preach to you on Saturday? The only time you get preached to is on the Sabbath day. So what happens is, it says, they sought to slay him because he had done these things, on the Sabbath day. So they were concerned about a lot of things that Jesus did. Not just this one. Things is plural. It says, he did these things on the Sabbath day. Which means your wholeness, the beginning of your health, begins on the Sabbath day. Now, some people say, yeah, well, that's good for Sunday, but what about Monday? What's Monday? I don't have no Monday in my life. Well, how about Tuesday? I have none of those either. Well, what's this man talking about? I'm going to tell you something. Sabbath does not mean Sunday. Sabbath means a day of rest, an intermission. It means when to desist from exertion, trying to do things on your own. It means to sit still. Well, you mean I can't rest, sit still, and take an intermission on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday? Well, of course I can. So see, Sabbath isn't something that's on the calendar. Sabbath is a state or a condition that you're in. In other words, what this is saying, Jesus calmed him down, took away the disease, said, rest, man, cease. Hey, quit trying to heal yourself. Quit trying to figure this thing out yourself. Take a break here. Let's sit down. Let's talk. Quit being anxious and excited. Quit worrying. Settle down. Rest. Take it easy. Let's talk. In other words, he said, I had to settle him down. Must have been a Pentecostal church. They got upset at him. He says, oh, this man doesn't want to hoop and holler. No, he didn't. He says, time to rest. He says, let's take an intermission. Now, for all you lazy people, don't go home and say, well, the preacher said we don't have to work anymore. No, no. Let me tell you what rest or Sabbath means. Intermission. An intermission means an interval of time between periods of activity. So go to work, please. Then come home and rest. Then go to work the next day, then come home and rest. So you see, if you have a rest in every one of your days, then what do you have every day? Sabbath. The problem is you go to work on Monday, you work all day, you come home, you work all night. Now, I'm not talking physical work. You just don't rest. You don't settle down. You high-hole, it's off to work we go 24 hours a day. Dwarf. Hi-ho, hi-ho, that's on. Sit down. Let's talk. Take a break. Well, you don't understand the pressure. Settle down. Time to intermission. An interval of time between periods of activity. In other words, shut your mouth. Your problem is you've been hearing you all day long. You've been hearing you all your life. That's your problem. If you'd shut up long enough, you might hear something that didn't come from you. And all I'm asking for is a little intermission. That's it. An interval of time between periods of activity. Now, what is that interval of time? Rest. That's what Sabbath means, rest. And rest means peace, ease, and refreshment. Rest means relief from anything that distresses, annoys, or tires. Rest means peace of mind. Rest means mental and emotional calm. Now, you know what amazes me about churches? On the Sabbath day, they go to church and have anything but mental and emotional calm. And they call that the Sabbath. If they would just look up the word Sabbath, they wouldn't act in church the way they do and call it keeping the Sabbath holy. Now, how can you keep the Sabbath holy, mental and emotional calm, by hooping and hollering? That's a contradiction in terms. And what is God saying? The only way you're going to get healed, the only way you can get whole, is you got to sit down and receive peace of mind, mental and emotional calm. And when you get calm, then you will hear what I'm saying. It will get into your mind, into your spirit. You will believe it, and then in faith you will speak it, and then you got it. Now you become a son of God. Doesn't come without rest, though. That's why people are always trying to get me upset. Because if you can get me upset, you can get us both where you're at, and I'm trying to get you where I'm at. I'm trying to give you peace of mind through mental and emotional calm. Rest also means a measured interval of silence between tones. Now, you musicians, you've got to know what that means. In other words, it's time to go... I thank God for those rests, you know. You would turn green and purple and you'd all pass out if it wasn't for... Brother Weldon, those people who refuse to receive this message of rest, would you please instruct them that this evening services, they are to sing the whole song without any rest, which means we will lose some of them. And you will see it can't be done. You must rest. Well, why? What happens when you rest? Listen carefully now. What happens when you rest? You take in spirit. You take in oxygen. You take in the very thing that your blood needs as it's passing through your lungs, carrying the food that you ate. It lacks something, spirit, air. That's why you breathe. And your blood passes through your lungs so that it can be oxygenated. And blood with oxygen in it feeds the oxygen, the spirit, to all your tissues. And that's why you don't get tired. But an individual who's running very fast or working very hard, and they start getting tired, that's why you breathe harder when you're working harder, is you're trying to get more oxygen into your blood, because without oxygen, you will weak, tire, and die. Well, if you don't rest, if you need physical spirit, you need air in order to live and live healthfully, then you obviously need also spiritual air or spirit, oxygen. Well, you cannot get it when you're talking. See, you cannot take in oxygen when you're talking. That's an impossibility. Because what you're doing is you're exhaling as you talk. You must stop talking long enough to take in more so you can talk again. So you see, there's only one way you can maintain your physical life is you got to shut up. If for no other length of time, to take a quick breath or you will die. Now, if that's true in the physical, don't you see there's a necessity for you to shut up so that you can get in some spiritual spirit? That means you have to come to church and don't be working. Don't put your mind at ease, if you can find it. Say, well, I can't turn off my mind. Your problem is not turning it off. Your problem is finding it. Where is that thing? Well, it's very small. That's why we cannot find it. Oh, I just can't turn off my mind. I keep thinking about this. Now, once we find it, we can turn it off. Finding that thing. And you know why we have such a hard time finding your mind? Because you're totally emotional. You don't know the difference between having a mind and being emotional. So rest is a measured interval of silence between tones, vital to your life. As a matter of fact, it is so vital and so necessary, and God knows it's so important and so basic, but He also knows we're so dumb. Did you know that breathing is involuntary? You can do it even when you're sleeping. So God says, look, this is really a basic fundamental thing. Now here's what I need you to do, my children, in order for you to live. I need for you to go in with the good air and out with the bad air. That's all you need to know. Oh, Lord, that's simple. Yeah, but you can't do that. That's why I have to make it an involuntary action. You have to breathe whether you like it or not. You breathe even when you're sleeping. When you're unconscious, you breathe. So see, God can't even trust you with breathing. And you know how important that is. And He says, look, I don't need your opinion, nor do I want your opinion, nor can I even trust you with the simplest thing of all, breathing. I make it involuntary. Well, Lord, I'd like to give you my opinion on that, Pastor. Look, I don't even trust you with breathing. You can't even do that right. You see, if God hadn't made it involuntary, you know what would happen? Some of you would hold your breath and die, wouldn't you? What do children always... Boy, and they're not going to breathe. I don't care. Don't breathe. And after they turn green and purple, they'll breathe. And incidentally, you listen to your children. They'll cry a long, horrible, shrieking cry that will bring the timber wolves from the surrounding valleys. And then after they let out this horrible shriek, there's a long silence. You know what they're doing? Storing up again. You say, oh, they went to sleep. Here comes another one. And then with it, then there's silence. And you just, and then, no, they're just storing up. And then here comes another one. What are they doing? Oh, it's a measured interval of silence between shrieks. You see, without rest, you're never, never, never are you ever going to get this. So you see, the child who comes to the Sabbath doesn't ever get it. And listen, I'm not saying this, by the way, because I'm critical of children. I love kids. I'm just showing this by example. In every church, and ours is no exception, we have to have a place to take them because kids hate to rest. They can't stand. No, I can't rest. I gotta do this. I gotta jump and holler and scream. I must do something. Children. Children. And I understand from a physical point of view the mentality that's going there, but I want you to see why it is that you can't rest. You're a children. See, it's only the individual that can sit there and say, oh, time to take a breath. Time to let someone else do the thinking and the talking. Time to just be refreshed. This is a time to be served. Thank God for that. I can sit down. But no, you sit there and say, I wonder what he knows what time it is. If I look at my watch, maybe that'll throw it. You know, no. You know what it'll do when you look at your watch? It'll tell me that individual doesn't have enough sense to know that I'm going to quit when I'm good and ready. That's what it tells me. And it tells me you're threatening and intimidating, and I don't care. Just you think we're at the supermarket and I'm going to care because you're going to do it in front of other people. No. That works with you when your kids do it at the supermarket. It doesn't work with me. You need a measured interval of silence between tones. Understand how important this is. Jesus, the Son of the living God, our Lord and our Savior, did His healings on the Sabbath. Not just a calendar time. A condition of the individual. And what brought the rest? He says, I'm here. I am He. I'm the Lord. I'm the Savior. I'm the Holy One of Israel. I'm here to forgive your sins. I'm here to make you whole. I'm here. wow, God is here. Whew, thank God. Okay, Lord, whatever you want. What's the first thing that came? Rest? Sabbath? Without that, you're not going to get it, my friend. He did these things on the Sabbath day. Rest also means to get ease and refreshing and refreshment by ceasing from your own work and your own exertion. Quit trying to figure this out. Someone that God has said, I cannot trust you to consistently and constantly